We're going to be beginning here this morning looking at Joash. He was a son of Amaziah, and he was hid in the temple or the house of God, the Bible says, for 7 years before he was revealed. And let's take our Bibles here, 2 Chronicles chapter 23. And what the problem is here is Athaliah has come in to try to take over the kingdom. If you look at chapter 22, and we'll, for context, we'll pick up in chapter 22 and verse number 10. It says here, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. Now, you want to practice your English? Go ahead and read that verse real fast a couple times. All right? Verse number 12. And he was with them hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, verse 20, chapter 23, verse 1. And in the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. Now, he's the priest. And took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, and Ishmael the son of Johanan, and Azariah the son of Obed, and Maaseiah the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri, into covenant with them. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah, and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. And this is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. And a third part shall be at the king's house, and a third part at the gate of the fountain, our foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. And let none come into the house of the Lord save the priests and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Dear God, I pray you bless it, Lord. I pray you'd open our eyes and our ears, dear God, to receive what's contained herein. Lord, that we'd apply it, Lord, and draw near to you. So, Lord, please lead and guide and direct. Have your will and way. And we ask this now all in the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So, Athaliah has come on the scene. And the Bible says that she rules over the land for 6 years, okay? Now, this is not what God desires, okay? God desires for a king to rule over the land. Number one, that's what the people wanted, and that's what God established, okay? Now, I want you to hold your Bible here, hand in the Bible here for a second, and I want you to look over at the book of Isaiah for just a moment, just a moment. Isaiah, chapter number, let's see here. Isaiah chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 4. Now, Israel has been running from God, doing the wrong things, worshiping false gods. And look what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Tell me we're not there today in America. Right? Why? Because they neglected God, they threw the Bible out, they threw the Word of God out, and this is the position they're in. Look what the Bible says in verse 6. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand, in that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing, make me not a ruler of the people. Basically, you can't pay somebody to rule the people because it's so bad. Basically, it's so bad, the nation had got such to a point to where somebody's grabbing somebody saying, hey, why don't you take charge here? And they're like, no, I don't want charge. I don't want to take charge in this. And you can see that in the workplaces today. I think many people are like, don't make me no manager. I don't want to be no manager over this crowd today. I can't imagine being a manager or owning my own business. God bless Mr. Wally and Miss Sue. I don't know how y'all do it, right? Just trying to find people to work, okay? So it got so bad in this country, God's people, that you couldn't even find somebody to run the thing. Verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of the Lord. They show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin is Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. But now look at verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Brethren, that's where we're at today. And this is the Lord saying it about his own people, that the children are the oppressors. Children are the oppressors. And that women rule over them. And the Lord says, O my people, which they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy what? The way of thy paths. Brethren, it's not right. It's not proper. But here we find ourselves, if you click your computer back. It's the 2 Chronicles chapter 23. Yeah. Look at verse number 1 here. Athaliah is a queen. She's now ruling the land of Judah. For 6 years she rules it, and I think everybody and their brothers scared to death of her. Look, when you have a woman that's a wicked woman that wants nothing to do with God, and not only doesn't want nothing to do with God, but then absorbs herself in the witchcraft, that's a scary woman to be around. There's a saying, I'm not going to say it, but you don't want to be around a woman like that. Some of you know the saying I'm thinking in my head, probably, I think. Look, men sometimes can handle things black and white. That's why I think it's hard for a woman to be a police officer. Because one month she's going to get one part of the month, that, other times crying. Brethren, God has made a man to rule and to lead, and God has made a woman to follow, and that's Bible. And when a man or a woman, either one steps out of their role, it's confusion. Either one. When a man starts acting like a woman and is effeminate and talks effeminately and walks effeminately and dresses effeminately, God does not like that. And that's an abomination to God, and vice versa on the other side as well. It goes for both sides. And I think we're at today in America to where children are our oppressors. And I've heard, now this is a secular people talking, and I think it was over in Britain where I heard this, a panel was discussing that they don't know what they're getting ready to face, because never in the history of time in that nation and even around the world have there been so many countries that are being ruled by women, and they don't know what to expect from it. Now there's been certain instances in time, like Golda Meir. She was one of the leaders of Israel getting established back in the land. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there's times even in the Bible where God uses a woman because a man won't stand up and do what's right. A lot of people like to go to Deborah as an example. Well, she's not a good example because none of the men were willing to do what they needed to do. So God finally said, listen, Deborah, can you help me out here? And then even when she's put in that position, she's trying to push the man forward. So God desires for a man to lead. And so if you have men that are willing to lead, then God expects the women to step back and follow, because that's how God set it up. Brethren, I've been in the military before, and I've been in the woods before, and I've been having to help a young lady because her shins are hurting, and I got to pick up her rucksack and her gun and help run out of the woods with her because she couldn't do it. And then I've been a man in the military watching why all the girls, because they're complaining about stuff, get to sit in the back of the deuce and a half while we're on a ruck march. And guess what? They graduated just like we graduated. Nonsense. Look, if you're going to have women in the military, they do the same physical things that the men should do. Don't make no distinction between the two, because guess what? When the enemy's shooting, they ain't caring if you're a man or a woman. And if I need you to carry me, I hope you can carry me. I might sound mean this morning, but I'm not being mean. Look, the devil has flipped this thing upside down, and it's created ruination in our nation. Men wanting to be women and women wanting to be men. And it's against the things of God. Now look at chapter 23, verse 1. Look what Jehoiada's got to do to make this thing right. Look at the first thing God says about Jehoiada. Look at the first word. Look at the first word that jumps out at you. It jumped out at me. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. He realizes it's been 7 years, going on 7 years. This woman's been ruling and reigning for 7 years. I got the king hiding out in the bedchamber and in the house of God, and it's coming time to where he needs to be declared that he's now king of this kingdom. But what that means is that Athaliah's got to be taken away. And I think he realizes, this is going to be hard. This is not going to be a fun process. Because guess what? Athaliah's already killed a bunch of people, and she has no problem with killing people. You see that in some of our government today. I'm sure there's been many, a man and a woman has been put to death by some women in government. Yes. Just make them disappear. And all of a sudden they're in a car accident. Or all of a sudden their brakes go out. Or all of a sudden this happens. Or all of a sudden they drown. Or all of a sudden... Look, the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles 23, verse 1, and in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself, and he gets five other men who are captains over hundreds to help him with this process, and he goes into a covenant with them in order to try to get things back the way they need to be. Now, take your Bible, and I want you to look at Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. I want you to look at verse number 6. So Jehoiada strengthens himself. Look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua 14, and look at verse number 6. He strengthens himself. Well, here's another man that finds strength in the Bible, and his name is Caleb. Look at Joshua 14, and look at verse number 6. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, thy servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly, completely, is what he's saying here, followed the Lord my God. You see, you know, Caleb goes in with Joshua along with the other 10, exactly what God commanded him to do. 10 of the brethren, 10 of the spies came back and had an evil report. Caleb is telling Joshua now, he's like, listen, Joshua, remember when I went in with you? We went in there and we espied out the land. He's like, listen, I didn't make the people's heart melt when we came back, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. He says in verse 9, and Moses sware on that day, saying, sure, the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And look what he says next. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He's now 85 years old. And look what this man says. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Wherefore the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. You know, Caleb wandered there for 40 some years, 45 years before he finally gets to this place to where he finally wants to be. Why is Caleb in this position? Because those that were around him decided, we can't do this. We can't do this. It's impossible to go ahead and do this. The enemy is too great. We'll just stay here in the wilderness or we'll try to go back to Egypt. Caleb says, no, we can take this. We can go in here and we can get this land. And you know what? While I was there in that land, I saw that mountain where the Anakims were at, and I want that mountain. But Caleb is put on a delayed program because of those that are around him. Brethren, if we strive to go forward in the Lord, God forbid somebody in his church tries to hold it back. Brethren, I'm serious on that. If, and I'll put it even into individuals. If individuals you know are striving to go forward with their walk with God, God forbid you ever hold them back. God forbid you try to quench the zeal and the excitement or the happiness or the joy that they have. God forbid. And that's exactly what happened with Caleb. And Caleb says, listen, Joshua, I'm now 85 years old and I'm as strong as I used to be. Now give me that mountain. And I don't care if the Anakims are there. I don't care if it's fenced. I don't care what it is. Joshua, just let me in there. You give it to me and I'm taking it. Because why? Because Caleb trusted God and God then strengthened him for what he needed to do. And here Jehoiada is getting ready to take on a mountain. Jehoiada is getting ready to take on Athaliah. And he realizes this is not going to be an easy task. I need strength from God. Now take your Bible and I want you to look at verse number 4 of this chapter here in chapter 23 of 2 Chronicles. And this Jehoiada divides his priests and his Levites up into three parts. And look what the Bible says in verse 4. This is the thing that ye shall do, a third part of you entering on the Sabbath, of the priests and of the Levites, this first part of three shall be porters of the doors. And then look at verse 5. And a third part shall be at the king's house, and a third part at the gate of the foundation. All right? So Jehoiada takes the Levites and the priests, and he divides them up into three parts. And one part he says, listen, you're going to be porters at the door. Another part he says, you're going to go to the king's house. And another part he says, you're going to be at the gate of the foundation. And then all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. He divides them into three. You know, the first part he says here, the first part of the Levites and priests, they need to be porters at the doors or of the doors. A porter basically is someone that has a charge of a door or gate. They're a doorkeeper or a gatekeeper. Basically, these Levites and these priests are there and they're guarding this door that only whoever they want comes in, and who they don't want to come in is not allowed to come in. Because why? Because they're getting ready to establish the king, and they're getting ready to take care of and deal with Athaliah. No doubt Athaliah has got people that are following her. And so Jehoiada's got to be very careful how he does this thing. And so Jehoiada, under the wisdom of God, kind of what we find, as we're going to look in a little bit, how Gideon does it. Gideon divides his company into three companies as well. Now, the first one here is the doors, the porter of the doors. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to look at this as us this morning spiritually. We need to have porters at the doors of our eyes, ears, and our heart. Why? Because that's where the enemy will want to try to attack and take away our confidence in the king. Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse number 14. Proverbs 4, and look at verse number 14. Get rid of myself. Proverbs 4:14 says this, "Enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." Brethren, it's our duty today in the lives that we live to stay away from the path of the wicked. You say, preacher, who is the path of the wicked? I don't know. You ask God. You read your Bible and ask God to give you wisdom and guidance on that. But I'm afraid a lot of my Christians and Christian brothers and sisters, they're spending a little bit too much time in the path of the wicked, and it's causing mischief in their life. Look what the Bible says next, verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Look what the Bible says, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Be careful what you let come in your ears and your eyes. Be careful. Be so careful what you let come in this gate and that gate. Because there's the wicked out there, and they take joy in trying to cause some to fall. And brethren, I'm telling you today, brethren, if I could, and I'm serious, if I could throw my cell phone away, I'd throw it away. If I can live a life without the internet, I would try to do so. I think it's caused more harm than good. How many a young man it gets caught up with things he ought not to be getting caught up with, because it's at his fingertips? It's bad, brethren. It's real bad. And I'm going to say this, because this occurred back in 2008, 2009. There was a dear brother, a really good friend of mine, And I don't know when Facebook and all that came out. I have no clue. I don't have it. And by God's grace, I'm never going to try to have it. I don't know when it came out. But it was on Facebook. And at the time, brother, I'm going to show you how important your social media stuff is, and how it can damn things real quick too. This brother of mine, good brother, I was going into the juvenile center at that time, and I was not a chaplain, I was just volunteering. Well, when I went into the juvenile center as a volunteer, look, there was a lot of gang stuff going on in the juvenile center and also in the prisons. There's a lot of gang stuff. And so sometimes you gotta handle yourself wisely when you're dealing with those types of individuals, okay? Well, it was revealed to me later on by somebody that this friend of mine had a Facebook account, and one of his friends that were on there was posting things that were anti-gang type of gang stuff. And it wasn't good, it was wrong. But it was underneath his stuff. And he used to go into the juvenile center with me. And I went to my pastor about it. I said, this is not good, because if one of those kids get out, or one of those guys in prisons finds out and we're going in and they see this, it's going to affect our ministry. Brethren, I don't know how all that social media stuff works, but if you got people that are friending you and they got ungodly stuff underneath their stuff, you're accountable for it. You're accountable for it. Because I've been to people's websites before, and I look down and scroll to people that they're friends with and all that, and it's ungodliness. That's Proverbs chapter 4. And brother, too many Christians are destroying the good work they're trying to do by the other things that they're associated with, and social media, for the most part, is the pit of hell. Yeah. I know I got a lot of friends preaching this tonight or this morning. It's the truth, brethren. It's the truth. Brethren, what did Christians do 10 years ago when these things didn't exist? Brethren, I'm being dead serious. I'm being dead serious. Look, I've been on Christian sites before to where there's half-naked women. Brethren, you're accountable. If you got a Facebook page, you got an Instagram page, you got a Snapchat, whatever other nonsense or stuff, you're accountable for that thing. And if you put up two faces on it, God's going to hold you accountable for it. And what I mean by two faces is your God stuff, but then also the things you like in the world as well. Because what that's going to do is it's going to cause confusions to them who might be seeking the truth. Ungodly music, ungodly movies. Listen, brethren, things that you would even think of before, and you're thinking, what is going on here? It breeds confusion. And God holds us accountable. Brethren, I got enough to be accountable with just this man right here, much less the things that I might put and deal with on the internet. Brethren, this past couple weeks, I've been thinking about even doing away with that thing right there. No more live stream. Just go straight local church. And I'll tell you why, because I think there's many out there that are just, they're sitting at home and they're just riding on the live stream. Instead of being assembled, what God established, the local church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Come to church, take notes, and be here for church, but don't ride the live stream. Brethren, and I never used to see these things before until I become a pastor. And now it's like a whole can of worms open up because of that thing right there. Now, I think there's some good to it. Don't get me wrong. But does the good outweigh the bad? Now, I thank God for that live stream. If you got a sick shut-in and they can't get to church and this is the ability for them to watch it, absolutely. Absolutely. I ain't got no problem with that. But there's very few instances where you should be staying at home watching a live stream rather than being in church. Brethren, and there's no excuses. There's no excuses. Brethren, I'll give you, and I'll speak as a fool. I'll speak as a fool, like Paul did. Brethren, there was one point in my life, I was going for my master's degree. I had 4 kids. I had a wife, and I was driving sometimes 3 to 4 hours a day just to get back and forth to work. An hour and a half to 2 hours to get to work, and an hour and a half and 2 hours to get back from work. I have 4 kids that we were homeschooling, or should I say, my wife was homeschooling. We were involved in all kinds of things at the church. I sometimes would get home on a Wednesday at 6:30. Our church was a half hour away, so I would get in the car, wouldn't eat dinner, and drive straight over to church because I was telling my kids how important church was. Brethren, there's no excuse. Brethren, I'm serious. And I did that for 6 years. I was in college the whole time. In a master's program at one time, having to write papers. And sometimes I tell my pastor, I said, Pastor, forgive me, but I got to sit outside because we had 4 services on Sunday. He said, Chris, you do what you got to do. I'd sit in my car with my little laptop typing up my paper while my daughter and sons and my wife went into church. And I get done with it and I go back in for the second service. Brethren, these things are serious. Too many are riding that thing right there. Well, it's too far of a drive. No, it's not too far of a drive. Brother Jim drives an hour and a half every service to come up and back. And this stuff of I'm tired? Yeah, there's been many times where I've been tired. Working a night shift, coming in. Yes. But what does God's is? Do you love God? Let me ask you this question. You say, preacher, being kind of hard there. Well, let me ask you this question. Is Jesus Christ worth it? Amen. Is Jesus Christ worth it? Yes, sir. Is he worth it? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, sir. Brethren, we need help. We need help. And we're going to look at it tonight, and we might even get it to today. You know what people want today? They want teachers. They don't want preachers. Teachers, because they have itching ears. We don't got no preachers. We got very few preachers left today. Yeah, what about that? Very few preachers. Brethren, I love you. I love you this morning. But I'm going to tell you, if Ray Street Baptist Church wants to go forward, we got to love God. First and foremost above everything else. And we just can't just go be content to just go through the motions and expect God to bless it. You know why? Because the enemy is watching. And I'll show you why he's watching. Take your Bible and look at 2 Kings chapter 18. The second part of the 3 parts was to watch the king's house. Why were they able to watch the king's house? Because the enemy desires to get in and rob the king's house. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 13. 2 Kings 18, 13. This is dealing with Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18 and verse number 13. And look what the Bible says here. 2 Kings 18, 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Okay, they got their fences up, but the fences weren't good enough to keep the enemy out. And the king here of Assyria came in and he took all the fenced cities of Judah. Verse 14, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah, he's a new king here. He hasn't been reigning very long, 7 to 8 years, or in his 14th year he's reigning. And the king of Assyria has only taken over Israel. They're now advancing down into Hezekiah's realm. And Hezekiah has seen and gotten word that Sennacherib has taken the fenced cities of Judah. And now he's come to Hezekiah and he says, listen, I want you to give me silver, 30 talents or 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Verse 15. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of what? The king's house. Guess what? The enemy of God, the enemy of the children of Israel, this king of Assyria, has come in and he's already taken captive the 10 tribes which are to the north. And look, I'm telling you today, there's the enemy of our souls out there, and he's already got 10 groups of the tribes out there, Christians. He's already taken them captive, and now he's looking for the remaining two. And he's coming in here, the Bible says, and he's getting ready to come in here and take over Hezekiah and his kingdom. And Hezekiah bows down to him, so to speak, and says, I've offended. Put on me what you want, and I'll bear it. And king of Assyria says, you give me 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so what Hezekiah does, he goes into the Lord's house, and he starts robbing the Lord's house to pay off the enemy. And he starts robbing the king's house to pay off the enemy. Brethren, how many Christians today are giving dues to things that they ought not to be given dues to, and they're taking it from the Lord's house and the king's house, and they're giving it to the enemy? One of those things is your time. One of those things is your time. Now, look what happens here. Look what happens. Verse 16. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Brethren, and we're going to get to this a little bit further on here, you cannot pay off the enemy and go forward. You cannot pay off your flesh and think your flesh is going to get satisfied. Your flesh will never be satisfied. You cannot make concessions to the flesh and think the flesh at some point is going to say, I'm done, I don't want no more. And it's just like the enemy of your soul. You can't pay him off and think it's going to be all right, because he's only going to want more. He's only going to want more. And if you don't deal with the enemy up front, head first, and deal with him, he's going to consume you at some point. Right. And look what happens in verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, the Bible says. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is a field, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And verse number 18. And when they called to the king, there came out to him, to them, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joha, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So he sends these people out there to him, Eliakim, and the Bible says Shebna, and Joah, and Asaph, the recorder, or Asaph, the recorder. And look at verse 19. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? First thing I want you to realize here about the enemy and what he says he'll start questioning where your confidence is at. Where is your confidence? Hezekiah has already tried to pay the enemy off, saying, "Return from me. Just put on me what you want me to bear." And he pays the king of Assyria what the king of Assyria wants. But you see, the king wants more. The king of Assyria wants more. And he sends these men, particularly Rabshakeh, unto Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And this enemy comes in and he starts to question where their trust and their confidence is at. I'm here to tell you this morning, that's exactly what the enemy of our soul will do. Take your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse number 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. The king, King Hezekiah, took things out of the king's house to try to pay off the enemy. Jehoiada decides to set up some men, Levites and priests, to watch over the king's house. Look at Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What can we learn from these scriptures? We can learn here from these scriptures that the devil has the audacity to bring an attack against the Son of God. That's the number one thing we can learn from these scriptures. And what we learn from what Jehoiada is getting ready to do, Jehoiada knows, listen, we've been in a mess now for 7 years. We've been in a mess. We've sat quietly in the house of God, and we've kept the king up, and now he's raised up to where he's around 7 years old. But the time has come that king sitting in that room there in the house of God, we now need to declare him as the king of Judah. But Jehoiada knows that he's got to strengthen himself, because he realizes, if I try to make him king, Athaliah's still out there ruling and reigning, and she's probably got people following her as well. And you know what she'll try to do? If she can kill him, she can stay being queen, because he is the last of that line. And what we find with Hezekiah is he's trying to buy out the enemy, and he's taking things from the king's house. Rather than protecting the king's house and the house of God, he's giving it over to the enemy. Jehoiada says, "I'm going to protect the king's house. I'm going to protect and have people watching at the porters, at the doors. And I'm going to protect the foundation. And I'm going to protect the king in the whole process." It's the same thing we need to do, brethren, because the enemy's going to try to attack us. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ give us in order to try to overcome the enemy? He says three times, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And all of them he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. You see, when the devil comes to him and says, "Hey, if you're the Son of God," just like Rabshakeh said to Eliakim and them, "Where is your confidence now? Where's your confidence?" The devil comes to Jesus and said, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, I know you're hungry. If you're hungry, make these stones bread, if you're who you say you are." And Jesus looks at him and says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know where we live and find our sustenance and our strength and our encouragement? Right here. Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's why this book's so important. And that's why the devil wants to do everything he can to attack this book. Because Jesus said, "It is written." This is what we live by. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then he takes him on the temple and he says, "Okay, jump off. If you're God, if you're the Son of God, if you're who you say you are, jump. Don't try to prove yourself to the enemy. If you get thoughts that come into your head and they're not peaceable and they're not gentle and they're not easy to be entreated, don't give them the time of day. Brethren, the enemy's master ground is right here in the mind. If he can plant a thought in your mind and then he can get you to run with it, he's got you. Don't give space to it. I had a situation this week and I tried telling somebody, listen, when these thoughts come in your mind, don't give place to it. If it's confusing, don't give place to it. For the most part, it's not coming from God because God's not the author of confusion. If it's not peaceable, it's not coming from God. If it's not easily entreated, if it's not gentle, it's probably not coming from God. And what the devil's going to do is he's going to come in with questions. It will never be anything that's concrete. It'll always be this vague, like maybe, maybe I don't know. That's the strength of the devil, to get you in that realm of maybe, I don't, if, to get you questioning. Don't give him the time of day. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, you can't help the birds from flying over your head, but you can help from them making a nest in your hair. You can't help the thoughts that come in, but what you do once they come in there. And the Bible says to bring every thought into captivity. Now look, you say, what does this have to do with Jehoiada and Joash and his wife and the priest? Brethren, when he's getting ready to set these things up, I guarantee you, he's got thoughts going through his head. If Athaliah gets word of this, she might take my head off. Because basically what he's doing is it's treason. He's taken out the queen to set up a king. And it's not an easy task. And brethren, when you strive to start living for God and you strive to try to start doing what's right and you try to start coming to church like you ought to and you strive to try to read your Bible like you ought to and you try to start having a prayer life, guess what? The war is on. And all of a sudden, you're going to get some of the most ungodly thoughts start coming in your head. You go down and kneel for prayer and all of a sudden you're like, where are these thoughts coming from? It's because the enemy of your soul is now assaulting you because you're trying to do the things that God sets up for you to do. But see, when we give into those things, we let the enemy steal things out of the king's house. And there's good things found in the king's house. And God desires for you to have those good things found in his house. You say, where are those things found? It's found in the Word of God. And he's going to question God's love for you. He's going to question God's faithfulness to you. He's going to question God's grace to you. He's going to question God's mercy to you. And the same thing happened to our Lord. And you know what the Lord said each three times? It is written, it is written, it is written. He never took the bait. Go back and read that. He never takes the bait and he never answers the question that the devil asks or has him do. He just says, it's written. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Now go back to 2 Kings 18. The enemy will question your confidence in the Lord. Look at verse number 22 of 2 Kings 18. Look at 2 Kings 18, verse 22. But if you say unto me, this is Rabshakeh talking. He says in verse 22, but if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You know what? It had gotten so bad there, and even the ungodly nations recognized how bad it had gotten in the nation of Israel, and he used it as a vantage point against Hezekiah. You see, the world is watching us. The world is watching what we're doing. And you know what's going on today? If you were to take an independent Baptist preacher, a good one, and you were to put him into one of these contemporary churches, and all of a sudden he went in there and says, guess what? We're no longer doing this music. Guess what? We're only using one Bible. Guess what? This is how we're going to do this. They'd be like, you're taking away the worship of God. This is how we've always worshiped God. This is how it's always been done. When in reality, he's getting them back to the way it needs to be. And that's exactly what the enemy is using against Hezekiah and all the men that are on the wall that are hearing him. He's basically trying to plan into the minds of those that are on the wall, trying to rebuild the wall, trying to rebuild the city. He's trying to discourage them, and he's speaking out to them saying, Hezekiah is not leading you right. If Hezekiah was leading you right, he wouldn't have got rid of all these other things. Brethren, when in reality, Hezekiah was getting them back to the true altar which they were to worship at in Jerusalem. Take your Bible, look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, look at verse number 19. John 4, verse 19, we find the same thing here in John chapter 4, verse 19. John 4, verse number 19, look what the Bible says here. John chapter 4, verse number 19. The woman at the well, Jesus has met up with her. His disciples have gone to try to find something to eat. And this woman says to him in verse number 19 of chapter 4, this woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say, talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's only one way to worship the Father, and that's through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is the only true way to worship God the Father, is through Jesus Christ. Now look back at verses 23 and 24 with Hezekiah. Look what he says next. Now therefore I pray thee, look what this enemy of God's people says. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on my part to set riders upon him. He mocks him. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? He begins to mock them of how small and insignificant they were. He begins to mock them and saying that I can give you 2,000 horses if you can find enough men to ride them. And he says, how, you can't even take care of one of my captains. What are you going to do with my full army? Brethren, I'll say this with this portion right here. Just stay humble and lowly with God. Don't get too lifted up. Verse number 25 says, and now I am come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it. And the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. You see what he says here? He's talking in the name of the Lord. This is the king of Assyria. And he says to the he tells to the brethren there, Eliakim and Shebna and Asaph, and to the rest that are on the wall, he said, the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh. See, they try to reason again. Speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk with us not in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. And Rabshakeh gets pretty rough with them. And he says, Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, For he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then ye eat every man his own vine, and every one his own fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Rabshakeh not only does not do what they request by speaking to them in Assyrian language, he shouts as loud as he can in a Jew's voice to those on the wall, listen, you can't trust Hezekiah. You can't trust your God. Make an agreement with me. Look, you can't make an agreement with an enemy, especially the enemy of your soul, because he'll only want more, and it's deception. And the king of Assyria here is a picture of the devil. He's a picture of Satan in this sense, where he says there in verse 31, make an agreement with me. And look what he puts before them. You'll eat of everyone his own vine, the fig tree. You'll drink your own waters out of your own cistern. And then when I take you into my own land, you'll have corn and wine. You'll have bread. You'll have olive oil. You'll have honey. And everything will just be perfect and good, and you'll be in bondage. Now, I'm almost done this morning, but I pray you hear me. Right now, when we're reading through the Bible with the kings, Judah, the nation of Judah, is in bondage to Athaliah. They're in bondage to her. She's killed all the king's seed royal. She's bringing wickedness into the land. She's got altars. She worships at the high groves. Listen, she's got associations with Jezebel. Her daddy was Omri. She's not a good woman. And the nation now is in bondage. And you know what? That's what the devil desires to keep us in. He desires to keep us in bondage. He promises us all these things, when in reality, when we finally get them, if we're honest, they leave us empty and dry. They might satisfy us for a moment, but ultimately they then let us down, thus us trying to find something else to satisfy. And that's the way the enemy works and keeps people in bondage and keeps a lot of God's people in bondage, because they keep thinking that they'll find satisfaction in the flesh. When in reality, my friend, you're never going to find ultimate satisfaction in this flesh. It'll always leave you, it'll always come off that high and will never completely satisfy you. And that's what the devil's trying to get them to do. Make an agreement with me, and I'll give you what you want. But as I give you what you want, I'm bringing you into bondage, and I rule and reign over you. And there's a lot of young men and men today that are in a bondage to pornography, and the devil just treats them like a puppet, and he gets them to jump when he wants them to jump. That's the truth today. God desires for us not to be in bondage. He's made us free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to where we can now walk in the Spirit and do those things that are pleasing to the Father. Verse 36, these people got enough sense about him and what the king Hezekiah had told them, but the people held their peace. You see, you look at that, and I look at that, as they didn't say anything, and that's what it says. They didn't answer him, but they also held their peace. Look at it more deeper there. They didn't lose their peace. They weren't falling into the trap of the enemy to steal their peace away from them. They kept working and trusted the king and the God that they served. They kept working on that wall. Let Eliakim, let the other three men, let them deal with Rabshakeh. Hezekiah, our king, has sent us out here with a job to do. We're out here to try to build up and strengthen this wall. Yeah, we hear his words. Guess what? Don't listen to him, Josiah. Hey, Joseph, don't listen to what he's saying. Let's just keep doing the work that God's called us to do. Don't listen to the voices. That's it right there, brethren. Don't listen to the voices. Don't listen to the voices. Go on, keep your peace, and go forward with the work of God. Lastly, he protects the porter. The porters protect the door. You got people protecting the king's house, which Hezekiah let some things go there, but then Hezekiah straightened things out. Gets the people where they need to be, doing the things they need to be doing. But Jehoiada also sent a third part to the gate of the foundation. You know what we need to do as a church and as brethren? We need to guard the foundations of the faith and not let them falter or fade away. We need to be guardians of the foundations of the faith. Take your Bible, look at Psalm chapter 11, verse number 3. Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 3. Psalm 11 verse 3. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 11 verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're living in a time and an hour to where the foundations, for the most part, a lot of them have been destroyed. So what can the righteous do? They can live for God in their own personal life. You might say, listen, we live in a crooked and perverse nation, but you can still shine as a light. You can still do what you can do for God. Because ultimately, brethren, that's the only thing you can do is what you have responsibility for. I'm going to ask, as we're almost done here this morning, as I'm talking here, flip over to Proverbs 24. You say, well, preacher, what can I do? Well, what are you in charge of? What are you in charge of in your life? Do those things that God has put you in charge of, that you have authority over. And you say, well, I really don't have much authority over anything. Well, then just do what you're supposed to do in your own life. Be faithful to God and don't let Proverbs chapter 24 happen to you in verse number 30. Proverbs 24 verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, thy want as an armed man. Brethren, this state of this vineyard and this garden didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight, and the walls weren't broken down overnight, and the nettles and the thorns thereof didn't cover it in a night. This happened over some time while the owners thereof slept and slumbered, not realizing that as they had their eyelids shut, thinking that everything would be all right with the way we're doing it, when they open up their eyes again from their sleep, they realize the wall's been broken down. And not only has it been broken down, it's just not as easy as going back in and trying to put the bricks back up and the concrete blocks back up again and put the wood back in place again and try to build up that wall to protect the vineyard. No, they realize as we go in and we try to even rebuild this wall, the first thing we got to deal with is the thorns and the nettles. We can't even get to the blocks yet to start rebuilding and build up what was there. We're dealing with the thorns and nettles first. all because of a little sleep and a little slumber. I want to close with this morning. Flip over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. Romans 13, verse number 11. Romans 13, verse number 11. Paul tells the church there at Rome, he says, that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's talking to saved individuals who are asleep. They're asleep. They're asleep. And while they're asleep, the enemy's coming in and wreaking havoc on the walls and in the vineyard. And Paul's telling the brethren there, he's saying, listen, now is high time, awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Brethren, as I close up this morning, please look at what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that the works of darkness, look what he tells Christians to do. Look where they're at. He tells them to cast off the works of darkness. That means they're in a position in their Christian life that the works of darkness are having influence in their life. Brethren, that's a scary place to get in as a believer. And Paul's trying to send out a watch cry. I beseech you, brethren, I'm crying out to you, brethren, awake out of your sleep and cast off the works of darkness. Stop spending time with things that are ungodly. Christians, awake out of sleep. I was going to look at it last week, but I didn't. Christians involved in taking part in witchcraft. You say, how? Some of the cartoons you're letting your kids and your family watch, grandkids, kids. It's got sorcery in it. It's got spells in it. It's got wizard in it. It's got witches in it. Are you watching it? It's ungodly. Cast off the works of darkness. Awake out of sleep. There was an old-time preacher in the early 1900s, and I remember somebody had some recording of him, and he was crying out to the church back in the early 1900s. He's crying out, awake, awake! And that was in the 1900s. We got Christians today who see nothing wrong with it and would argue with you over it. Brethren, if there's wizards in it, it's ungodly. It's ungodly. You know how Israel got to the place to where they got taken captive by the Assyrians? They let false gods come in. You know why Christians are taken captive today? They let false gods come in and they won't get rid of the high places. Christians today will not get rid of the high places. They're just like Israel and they're just like Judah. Only a very few Christians like Caleb and Joshua are willing to go in and get rid of the high places. You got a lot of good Christians out there, but they still got two or three high places in their life that they're not willing to get rid of. That'll help you right there, preacher. Come on. Why? Because there might be husbands who want to do it and a wife will get mad. There might be wives who want to do it because they're trying to live a spiritual life and the husband won't do it. God help us today, brethren. Paul says, cast off the works of darkness and then do what? And let us put on the armor of light. You want help this morning, brethren? You want God to get in and move in your life? Get rid of the works of darkness. Look what he says in verse 13. Let us walk honestly. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. You're never going to get the help you need from God until you're willing to be honest with yourself. Self-deception is the worst deception. You know what? I don't know if I can find it. God help me, Lord, if you want me to find it real quick here. Yes, look at Psalm 119, verse 18. please look at this verse within light of what Paul was saying. Psalm 119, and look at verse number 18, and this goes hand in hand with what Paul's telling the church at Rome. Look what the psalmist says here. Please look what he says. Open thou mine eyes. You know what this psalmist is crying out to God for? He's saying to the Lord, open thou mine eyes. Why? That I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I read that scripture as we close up this morning. Is, do you have a heart and a desire for God to open your eyes? To get you to the point in your life to where you're not going off of what you think and what you see, but rather you're now looking through the lenses of what God sees and what God wants. Too many Christians are spending too much time on doing what they think should be done rather than what does God say? And this psalmist says, open mine eyes, God. Open thou mine eyes. Paul says to the church at Rome, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the work of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Don't hide nothing. Be honest with God. Put it all out there in the light of his word and say, Lord, here's my life. Dear God, I'm putting it in the light of your word. Lord, if you see something in my life that's not right, dear God, that you want me to deal with, Lord, open my eyes to where I can see it and make it right with you, God. Are you willing to bring it to the light of God's word and be honest with yourself? Let us walk honestly as in day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know that verse right there shows you what you can do? You can put off the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying losing your salvation, but you can put him on the outside to where he's knocking to get in, like in the church of Laodicea. Because if Paul says to put him on, that tells me he can be put off. Don't put the Lord off till tomorrow. You hear people say that, don't put it off till tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off till tomorrow. That work you got to do, don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put Jesus off till tomorrow. Brethren, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Jehoiada set up three parts to guard three areas there in the kingdom. One of them was porters at the doors. Another one was the foundation. And another one was the king's house. And then all the people were to keep watch for the Lord. Brethren, may God help us to set a watch at the doors of our ears and our eyes. May God help us to set a door at the king's house. And may God help us to set a door at the foundations. Lest we find ourselves in a precarious spot. Brethren, lest we find ourselves in a precarious spot. And it doesn't happen overnight. Things don't happen overnight. But one day you might wake up and look around and realize, uh-oh. And it might just be too late to try to make the things right again because they've already been set in stone. Today's the day to wake out of sleep, cast off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God, and I pray you'd help us this morning. Lord God, I pray you'd help us. Lord, please lead, guide, and direct in all that's said and done. And Lord, I pray you bless your word. And Lord, I pray, dear God, if we put off the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as a church, if we put off the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray we put him back on. Lord, help us to not live in self-deception. Lord, help us to walk honestly in a day and bring things to the light, dear God, before you bring things to the light. Lord, it's a much better situation, dear God, if we bring it to light than you bring it to the light. So, Lord, I pray this morning, dear God, if there's somebody caught up in sin in here this morning, dear Lord, and they know it, dear God, I pray they'd make it right before it comes out. And Lord, I don't know why I'm praying that, dear God, but Lord, I hope it's not the case. But Lord, I pray, dear God, if there's someone here living in sin and they're keeping it secret, and they're trying to cover it up and hide it, Lord, I pray they'd bring it to the light with you, dear God, and get it made right with you, God, before it's made come to the light that you bring forth, dear Lord. Lord, help us this morning, dear God. Help us to walk honest and help us not to play games. Lord, help us not to walk in darkness, dear God, for we're children of light. And I pray these things now in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we dismiss here, dear God, this morning, I thank you for everybody that came out. And Lord, I pray you dismiss us with your blessings. And Lord, I pray you give us a safe trip home, Lord. And if it be your will, Lord, you bring us back safely again this evening. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.